As I've been studying during the week, I've been observing something in the book of James that I think is becoming increasingly apparent to me, and I want to share it as an observation with you, and perhaps this observation will also shape the way you see the book of James as well. I've already said that James is weaving together a couple of themes. The wisdom from above is definitely one of them. Next week, we come to the phrase that, faith without works is dead, so it has to make sense. It's got to be lived out. But there's another theme that I think has been coming up. I see James weaving together the themes of wisdom and how we deal with wealth. Wisdom and wealth. In week one, it was about count it all joy, the wisdom of seeing even the trials in our lives as something to consider joy. That was week one. Week two was about the rich and the poor, how the lowly brother, he can boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. So there was something about the rich and the poor that he said, we need to start shaping our understanding about what really is valuable. And he began that theme in our second week. Last week was really about coming back to wisdom. And it was about a very practical wisdom that while we're in the trials, while it's hard, how do we actually pray? Do we pray about the things that are on our hearts, our perspective of the trial and the hardship? James says, no, let's be quick to hear and slow to speak. In other words, let's slow down in the midst of the trial and actually receive from the Lord what he calls the implanted word, so that during the trial, as hard as it is, rather than just, belching out everything that we think God should be doing for us, to just slow down and allow the implanted word to shape us. So that was last week. Today, here we are back to the theme of the rich and the poor. And the lesson today is about not showing favoritism. And so you see this weaving going back and forth. And if you read ahead in the book of James, you'll see that these themes keep coming up. It's not just in the first two chapters. He does talk about other areas of our lives, but it seems that there's something about the way we look at wealth that is almost like a litmus test that asks, do we actually understand the wisdom that he's talking about? How well we have embraced that wisdom. So let's look at our passage this morning with that perspective. And in verse 1, the teaching is actually really simple. He gives it to us in the first verse. My brothers and sisters, here we go. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, here's the teaching, must not show favoritism. There we go. That's the teaching. Show no partiality, some of the translations say. It sounds simple, but as you're going to see, it's actually a fairly profound teaching that he's getting at. James gives us an example, and it's pretty clear that the example that he's giving us, he's actually describing a hypothetical situation. And you know that because he says, if this happens, and if that were to happen, and if you respond this way. So it's very much about, I want to give you an example, and I want you to think about how we consider wealth. We want to consider our bias towards wealth. So here's the example that he gives. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, into your church service on Sunday morning, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, he says, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, just so we're clear, James is not concerned about where people sit. This is not a teaching for the ushers. This is not about, hey, when rich people... This is not about where people sit, okay? What he's talking about is a bias towards wealth, and that if we in any way express that bias, that we are actually becoming judges with evil thoughts. That phrase in verse 4, judges with evil thoughts, that sounds pretty heavy. And when we get down to verse 8, he's going to pick up on this theme of what is a judge with evil thoughts, how does that actually play out. But before he gets to that point of being judges, he actually invites us to think about the pervasive nature of this bias towards wealth, because that is the basis of the evil thoughts. Now, you know that we live in a world that has a very clear bias towards wealth. Wealth brings comfort and luxury, but you also know that wealth brings power. And with power comes the ability to manipulate circumstances to increase the advantage of the wealthy. So with the power of wealth, the poor are actually oppressed and the rich get richer. That's not difficult to see in our culture. And as manipulative and as evil as that sounds, what James says is be careful that that kind of thinking doesn't make its way into the church. And the example that he gives is that we may feel that if a rich person wearing fine clothes come into the church, that we should give them the good seat, that it's better for the church if they have the good seat, better than if we would give it to the poor. Why? Well, maybe that guy will join our church. Wouldn't it be nice to have that tithe coming in every week? And so there's this way of valuing a person because of what we might get out of it. Now, we may not say it out loud, but this is the bias that our world has. We want the wealthy people in our circles. And he says when that shapes the church, it's actually a real problem. James is telling us that a partiality towards the rich, it indicates that we have not yet grasped the wisdom from above. Because the wisdom of above would not entertain that kind of thinking. Look at verse 5 and 6. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you, in this scenario, hypothetical, you have dishonored the poor. And so he says, now in the eyes of the world, these people are poor. Is that how you see them? Is that what you think when they walk in? Because in the wisdom of God, he says, it is the poor who are actually the rich. He says the poor are the ones who inherit the kingdom that he promised. And by dishonoring the poor, we're actually showing favoritism to the rich, so we dishonor the very ones that God exalts. That shows that we are still thinking with the values that shape this world, that wealth deserves honor. That is not true in the kingdom of God. The wisdom from above is a contrary wisdom, and it takes some intentional thinking. It takes some wrestling with how we think about these things. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Well, that sounds offensive. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, we need to be careful here. We need to pause for a moment and understand what James is saying. During the course of the book, James is weaving together these themes of wisdom and wealth. And we see him creating a distinction between two kinds of wealthy people, two kinds of rich. And he started making that distinction last week. The first are those who are rich with wisdom from above. Those who recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above, but that it is not all to be spent on our own evil desires. The rich with wisdom live with generosity. They don't make distinctions about between the rich and the poor. They're not asking for special treatment. They're not looking for the best seats. They just want to be part of the church and contribute the gifts that God has given to them like anyone else. Those are the rich with wisdom from above. In these two verses, James is talking about those who are rich without wisdom from above. The rich without wisdom will oppress you, likely for financial advantage. The rich without wisdom blaspheme the name of Christ, he says. How do they do that? Well, they're claiming the name of Christ, I am a Christian, and yet they oppress the poor. Yet they take them to court. They oppress the poor, leaving them in their poverty. That's not Christ. And when we show favoritism towards the rich, we participate in a kingdom that oppresses the poor. Let me say that again. Just by showing favoritism to the rich, we participate in a kingdom that oppresses the poor. And that is contrary to the kingdom of God, and it dishonors the wisdom that is from above. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this in this passage. It took me a while to make this observation. But James is not speaking to the rich. He's not condemning the rich, nor is he talking to the poor, saying, hey, you are the more honorable, you'll inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. He's talking to everyone in the church, rich or poor, about a cultural bias that this world is pressing into us. This world is trying to disciple us into its image. He's addressing a worldview that anyone in the church can hold. And he wants us to grasp a wisdom that says it's important for both the rich and the poor that we grasp the wisdom that understands that partiality on anyone's part, this is evil, he calls it. That's the teaching, that all of us, the rich and the poor, must not show partiality because it demonstrates we have adopted the values of this world rather than the kingdom of God. That's the teaching. Now he comes to the consequences. Now he comes to the judgment section. I said a few moments ago that in verse 4, he raises the problem for us that if we fall into this trap, we become judges with evil thoughts. Well, to be a judge, what that means is that you are being guided by some standard, some law, some system of law. And in the next few verses, James contrasts two different systems of law. The first one is the Old Testament law, with all of its commandments and all the rules and the regulations. And this is the law that, as you know, the Jews found impossible, literally impossible to keep. It's called legalism, where you have to remember all the rules and keep every single one of them. And you have to remember that James is writing to the Jews. Remember, he calls the church the 12 tribes of the dispersion. He's talking to Jews who have become Christians and who are now followers of Christ. Notice he's writing to Jews who have been set free from that system of law, the legalism. Now, here's what you have to understand about legalism. Imagine a large pane of glass. And on that pane of glass, you have taken a marker and you've written down the Ten Commandments on there. And then you break one of the commandments. Let's say you murder someone. Now you take a stone and you throw it right at that one command that says, do not murder. Well, what happens to the pane of glass? Well, the whole thing comes crashing down. you break one, you actually break the whole law. You see, all the Ten Commandments are really just one law. It's a law of holiness. It's the law of perfection of God. In fact, that law doesn't just have Ten Commandments written on it. In the Old Testament, there are also about 355 other laws that would be written on that pane of glass. 365 altogether, and it's all one law. And the thing about legalism is, if you buy into that, you need to understand that there is no room for mercy in legalism, because it's based on justice, that if you break the law, you pay the penalty. Now, one of the laws on that window is a law about partiality. We shouldn't do it. A bias towards the rich is actually outlawed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament actually has laws that protect the poor, the biases towards the poor. There's laws to care for the widows, to care for the orphans, giving aid to the sojourners who are traveling through your land. There's laws about gleaning. Gleaning is where, as a landowner, you have property and you send the harvesters out to harvest the crop. The law of gleaning says, don't worry about taking in every head of grain. It's not about maximizing your profit. Just take your harvest and leave some on the edges. And if some of it falls, just leave it. Don't pick it up. Let the poor come. Let them have something. So the law of gleaning would say, we want to give the advantage to the poor. The laws against partiality are expressed in many ways in the Old Testament. But if you break that law, James says, you become judges with evil thoughts. The evil thoughts are, maximize profit, don't worry about the poor. When you do that, you have broken the law. Which law? The whole window. It's all gone. Legalism says, okay, if that's the way you want to live, prepare for judgment. The other law is the new covenant law in Christ. James, in this passage, you're going to see in a moment, he calls it the royal law of love or the law of liberty. This law does have grace and it does have mercy, and as followers of Christ, that's the law we want to be living by. So in verse 8, James says this, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Now, if I'm loving my neighbor as myself, there's no way I'm going to give him a disadvantage. If I love him as myself, I'm going to treat him with all the generosity that I would treat myself. So that royal law takes away this judgment without mercy, okay? But what if I do show favoritism? Verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point showing partiality is guilty of breaking all of it. The whole window comes crashing down. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. That's legalism. And he says, if that's the way you're choosing to live, get ready for judgment. So here's James' advice on the subject. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. By which law? By the law that gives freedom. Freedom from legalism, freedom from judgment. Let's choose that law. Because, here's the scary part, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me summarize what James is saying in this way. When any one of us in the church, any one of us, rich, poor, does not matter. That's not the issue in this passage. When any one of us hold a bias of favoritism towards the rich, that the rich have an advantage, that we want it. We are enabling a kingdom that oppresses the poor. When we oppress the poor, we oppress the ones that God exalts, the heirs of salvation, the heirs of the kingdom. And when we oppress the poor, we're failing to show mercy. And if we judge without mercy, we will be judged without mercy. There's a very logical flow through this passage. Now, I'm actually really thankful that this particular teaching came on Thanksgiving Sunday. I'm thankful because we recognize every good and perfect gift is from above. Yesterday and today, I've been taking stock a little bit, and I have to tell you, I am rich in many ways. But I'm also thankful for the trials of various kinds that have been stretching me. And the fact is, you probably have both too, just as I do. We're experiencing both. On the one hand, on the all the good and perfect gifts from above, on the one hand, you probably have more than you deserve. On the other hand, you probably have more than you think you can handle. And both of those are gifts from above. Both of those are the settings of our spiritual formation. How we handle the good and perfect gifts and how we handle the trials of various kinds, these are the places, the settings of our spiritual formation. This is where we become more and more like Christ. And so what James is doing here is not just telling ushers, be careful how you seat people. That's missing the point completely. What he's doing is he's leading us from the bias of this world towards wealth. That's the kingdom of this world, where wealth is power and its advantage. He's leading us from a bias for wealth towards a bias for wisdom. That in the kingdom of God, neither wealth nor lack of wealth means anything. They are simply the settings that God uses to shape us for His glory. Now, if anyone lacks this wisdom, whether rich or poor, James says, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. On this Thanksgiving weekend, what a perfect weekend for us to think about the things that God has given to us and to think about how we think about the things that God has given to us. Pray with me. Father, we recognize that, what James says is true, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that every trial that we have that stretches us is also an opportunity to grow. Now, Father, the wisdom that you teach, that the poor actually have an advantage because they're not tied down with wealth, how contrary that is to the way the world thinks about wealth. Father, we want to be your kingdom people. We want to live by the wisdom that James teaches. But we recognize that the wisdom of this world is so prevalent, and that we may have been shaped by it more than we might at first understand. And so we ask for your grace. We ask that we would be dealt mercy as we learn to deal with mercy to those who might be poor, to those who might need encouragement or generosity from us. That your economy of generosity holds so much wisdom. Father, grant us the grace to be your kingdom people with everything that you give us, both the riches from above and the trials of various kinds. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. We are God's kingdom people. Let's walk in the wisdom that is from above, showing mercy and generosity. Amen.